I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do so fervently praying that He, the Holy Spirit, would indeed empower, enable, undergird, and so deal with this poor preacher that the things of Jesus Christ might be made most evident, that God would be glorified by Jesus Christ being exalted in the midst. And if indeed He, the Holy Spirit, should lead us, then this will be accomplished. If not, it's all of man and of no value. And so consequently, my dependence is upon Him. I am terrified at the prospect of dealing with the Word of God, and especially the possibility that I might ever do so apart from that leadership and guidance of the Holy One. And so we would commend this service unto you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thus would endeavor in all of our ways that He might be praised. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How often we come across that passage. But this was the answer of the apostles when they were told not to preach in that name. Don't preach about the resurrection. You can't be telling people that stuff. And they said, who are we going to obey, man or God? And indeed, many of the things of the gospel down to this present day, as it was true then, that men did not want to hear it, did not want their sins uncovered, did not want to face the necessity of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and came to hate it, to hate the preaching of it, and to hate the people who preached it. And especially, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. This, he said, would happen. And even today, it happens. I am reminded often of the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13, where we read there that the Apostle Paul preached to a bunch of Jews. And in the course of his preaching to them, he set forth clearly the gospel. He did so out of the Old Testament Scriptures, and then issued forth a warning to them that I think is timely, because he said, you should fear lest that which is prophesied come true in you. And that prophecy was quite simply that hearing, they won't believe it. They won't understand it. They don't want anything to do with it. And this he set forth in different places in the Word of God, specifically in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. But wouldn't it be awful if you were the object of a prophecy like that, saying, that's it, they heard the gospel and don't want anything to do with it? And he said it would happen. And that would be, if it were true of you, then how terrible is the end of that person. And we don't want that. We preach unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. You must be born again. That is a sovereign, mysterious work of He, the Holy Spirit. And I've often faced this, that someone say, why do you preach to me that something must happen that I can't do? And I would answer to you, if you can hear my words, if indeed you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's not for you to worry about what you can or cannot do, because in fact, there is nothing that you can do in order to be saved. Fall upon His mercy. This is the message of Scripture. Repent ye, that is, turn against yourself, turn against your old life, turn all against your sins, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for your only hope of salvation. And again, I quote, this is the answer that the disciples gave to their critics and to their persecutors. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way unto God but through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, that just simply sets aside all other claims to either self-righteousness, the false religions of the world, and rather places our focus solely and completely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. John the Baptist pointed to him and called him the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, the substitute of God's designating that would indeed accomplish the salvation of his people. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that teaches us to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, we're looking in Mark chapter 14. I have chosen to follow in several of these studies the book of Mark for its directness, for its simplicity, and for its brevity at times. And so I want the message to be understood. I want it to be heard. And so what had transpired as we come to Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to begin the reading at verse 22, but this is the occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ, and we dealt with this in a previous message, but this is when the Passover was to be observed. And so that Passover, of course, was something that had been handed down. It commemorated the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was referred to as the Passover because it was on that night that when the death angel passed through Egypt and saw the blood of the designated lamb on the houses of those Israelites, they were passed over while there was the death of the firstborn in every other household. And so it is that they were then taught to remember that. It was to happen at a specific time of the year. And we find it interesting to note here that the Lord Jesus Christ so orchestrated things and the providence of God brought it about in such a way as that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ came to pass at exactly the time that the Passover was to be observed. And so here it is on the eve of his crucifixion that he is with his disciples and they have eaten the Passover. That is, they have the properly prepared food. It had been killed in a proper fashion. It had been prepared in the proper fashion. Now they were in the house and they were to eat all of it, just as it was on that night that the angel went through Egypt. And you can go there into the book of Exodus and read a far more detailed account of what transpired on that fateful night. It was said on that night that there was not a household in Egypt in which there was not one dead. And some would remark, but wait a minute, nobody died in the houses of the Israelites who had complied with Moses' order. And the answer to that quite simply is, yes, one did die. It was the Lamb. And this was, of course, pointing to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute for those who come unto God by him, for those who would call upon his name and would indeed obey his commandment to repent and believe the gospel. I will tell you again, the kingdom is at hand as far as you are concerned. So this they had done. And in the course of the evening, he talks to them about some things. One of them is that he was going to have to be put to death. But he also pointed out, one of you which is eating with me right now is going to betray me. And so they begin to be sorrowful, and many of them became very introspective and said, is it me? And they're asking the question, is it I? And then there was one of them, though, he said, is it I? And he referred to him not as Lord, but as Master, Teacher. And that was, of course, Judas. The Lord's answer to him was, you said it. And the fact that what came to pass then is well known, that Judas did indeed betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and the awful declaration concerning him that it was better that he had never been born, or it would have been better for him, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And this I would share with you even there, that that's your company in hell, if indeed you do not repent and believe the gospel. Simple enough. But as they did eat, then Jesus took bread. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, and I'll read through verse 26. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink more, no more the fruit of this vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And may God bless the reading of his word. So there it is. They did eat the bread. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he took the cup, "This is the blood of the New Testament." And of course, it is of particular note that the Lord, what he is doing is depicting the transition from an old long-standing observance of the Jews to the New Testament, confirmed and ratified by the offering of his body and the pouring out of his blood. In other words, he gives that to them, that this is a memorial. And while it doesn't say that specifically, he said, "I'm not going to eat it anymore with you until the day that I do it new in the kingdom of God." In other places, he makes the statement, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so it was to be a continuing testimony. We believe that there are two ordinances, not sacraments, but ordinances. And those ordinances are baptism, believers' baptism, those who know that they have been born again, those who have fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that commandment to be baptized as a testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in their behalf. And that means then they must be buried, they must be immersed, and so submerged under the water, and then raised back up out of the water. This is the testimony of Scripture. The word baptize itself means to submerge, means to bury. And so the idea of making it to be something else is something that man has invented. He's brought it along and said, "Well, it really doesn't matter whether you do or you don't." But the word says exactly what it means. And the only reason that it's in the English translations of the Bible is because the translators were forbidden by the rulers of England at that time not to change certain ecclesiastical words. And that word was one of them that had been brought up through the church, the false church down through the ages. And so it was that they wanted to hang on to that, and they did. But the fact is, we know what that means. Now, by the same token, the second ordinance is one that is celebrated by churches. That is, as the body of believers come together, that from time to time they rehearse this, or they do this over and over again as a memorial. It is not efficacious in the sense that it's not a means of grace, and I know that's the teaching of some, perhaps even of many, but it's not, in other words, the idea here of it being a sacrament or something that does communicate grace in the act of doing it. It's not that. It's not of transubstantiation. That is, there are those that believe that this is transferred, or that miraculously the wine and the bread are changed literally into the blood of Christ and into the body of Christ. There's just simply nothing in Scripture to bring that about that wasn't even observed by any for hundreds and hundreds of years. But somewhere along the line, they decided this would be a good thing to believe, and thus to those who place equal value of tradition and the Word of God, then they're able to do this. But it's meaningless. And so consequently, we just simply come to this. So we would note the private nature of this ordinance as opposed to the public nature of baptism. Here's the difference. Baptism is one in which you make a declaration to whoever wants to observe. This is why I personally favor the idea of outdoor baptisms and in streams or whatever. And that I realize that's not always feasible to do that, but as much as possible, it needs to be a public testimony, both of what has happened to you, that is, you've died to an old life and you've been raised to walk in the newness of life, and also symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so, consequently, this is a similar thing is taking place here, but now it is private. It is among believers that they come together and they do this. Now, there are many who question whether Judas partake of this part of the evening, and it's been debated by many for centuries, and I'm not sure that we can understand fully what took place. We do know that Judas had an integral part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's kind of frightening about it, the things that he did, the gospel that he preached, and all of these things, and yet was found to be lost. And so it proves certainly that works does not accomplish. And so, but whether he did or whether he didn't, did not interfere with or could it contaminate the spiritual union and communion of this body of men with the Lord Jesus Christ as they partook of this ordinance. So here again now, we're going to come back to the thought that it was no accident that these things took place in the manner that they did. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Reading that from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And having said that, we then note that he fulfilled every jot and tittle. That is to say that the declaration that he didn't come to destroy the law, came to fulfill. And that implied and declared that those things that were written of him in the scripture, that he would fulfill them to the nth degree and to the complete degree, perhaps I should say, but that likewise those types and shadows, such as all of the sacrifices that were picturing the ultimate sacrifice he would make, he was going to see to it that all of these things were answered to exactly as the scripture had ordained. And so it is that the God of providence, he has the ability to make things work together for good for his people. This we've often quoted from Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so all of these things thus are made so to work. And here, of course, we understand that applied, when it's applied, the result both to the account and the lives of his people, that he has done this, he has made it to work, he has caused it to bring that result, and both to the account before God and to the understanding of his people to their benefit. Now the Passover was and is precious in what it portrays to us. And it's always good as we look at these Old Testament types and shadows, and this which was clearly designated to picture the suffering and death of Christ. But we, as we're looking at those things, that there are similarities. And that as not only when I'm saying similarities to this matter of the Lord's Supper, the communion service that we, as we refer to it, but because the elements of substitution were clearly declared. He talks about his blood and he talks about his body. That's the sacrifice that he made. First of all, we understand that in that particular will of the unleavened bread, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was then broken, his body was literally broken by the thorns, by the nails, by all of the abuses of man. His back was plowed, he was scourged. All of these things took place. And so it's there. All merit for deliverance from sin is attributed to the sacrifice. This was the meaning of the Old Testament sacrifices. When that person brought that sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple and laid his hands on it, he was actually saying, I want you to treat this sacrifice as though it were me. And that means then that I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I have offended, I need to be redeemed. And so, therefore, due to this sacrifice, this lamb, this bullock, this turtle dove, whatever it was that was being brought as a living blood sacrifice, consider that it is me and do to it what I deserve. And so that's what the meaning of the Old Testament was. Now what is happening here? Jesus is telling them, this is my body and this is my blood. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be poured out. It is going to be shed for many. Now, as we well know, this is the outward display. This was the outward sacrifice. It was absolutely required. It did not show everything, because what is to be understood is that his soul was made an offering for sin. But a single event is depicted in each. Deliverance from Egypt was depicted by the Passover. For by one offering, however, in Jesus Christ, we compare this, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So they weren't being delivered over and over and over again out of Egypt by partaking of the Passover. They were obeying the commandment of God. They were picturing what had taken place. They were celebrating the fact that it had happened. What are we doing as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we practice this matter of communion? Again, it's a single event. And the writer of Hebrews 10:14, says it quite simply, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, there are some that believe that they are literally reenacting the crucifixion, literally, of the Lord Jesus Christ each time they do this. And so that's why they get where they get this idea of transubstantiation. But this new memorial would be directed to a spiritual identity with Christ and each other, as opposed to a legal requirement. It was legally required of an Orthodox Jew that he observe that Passover. This new memorial would point to the fact that we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so our testimony is, when we do it, when we observe it, that we are showing the Lord's death as the means of salvation. And then with the declaration that we do show the Lord's death until he come, says that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we shall be resurrected from the dead, that we are in anticipation of his coming again to bring all of it unto fruition, to realize fully the purpose of God in salvation. So thus we see the gospel of the elements. And so they ate it, He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, said, "This is my body." He took the cup, he gave it to them, and he did similarly, and they all drank of it. And then he makes the declaration, "This is my blood," of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new realization of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the bread is only a symbol of his body, certainly not the host. And any more than he was literally the vine, he was a literal shepherd, or that he was a literal door, but it is rather the thought of partaking of living bread. It is a spiritual representation of Christ in us as our life. The apostle picks it up later when he said, "When Christ, who is our life." And so we're made to understand that. So Paul adds the thought that his body was broken for us, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so, understanding that, thus we are likewise brought to the understanding of the incarnation and the purpose of the incarnation of Christ. Listen to this. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So what was he saying? This, the writer of Hebrews, was saying he, quite simply, is making an end to all sacrifices, anything other than that which was sacrificed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, he came as a man, God manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. And by virtue of the fact that he was in the flesh, then he could offer himself. And so he didn't want sacrifice and offering from them. It would have to be a sacrifice and offering from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are the symbols thereof. And so this is just the same as baptism as a gospel preaching, declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the Lord's table. It is a testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to that hope, that eternal hope that is enjoyed by all of his people as they look with great anticipation. It points to the communion of believers, their identity together. He didn't go to individuals and do this. He brought them together as a group, picturing that that's exactly what we should be doing. And that's why fellowship one with another, and a mutual identity, a mutual testimony to the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friend, every place in this word, the gospel is preached. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It took the ultimate sacrifice in order for him to accomplish it. And now I, being trying to be faithful to my calling, would declare to you that there is salvation in no other, and I would direct you to fall upon his mercy, for there you will find hope only.
Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept, angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded the walls thou slept. Lest I forget, God. must I forget thine agony? Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even my cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine hand.